I told some of the teenagers I was going to do the sprinkle, and they said, please don't, please don't. So I was like, all right, I'm not going to do that. But anyway, you know, every single summer, my family, when we finally get to go to the beach, every summer it happens. Every summer. In fact, we drive 8 hours to the beach. We usually go to Daytona Beach. Now it's taken us longer than 8 hours because we have two kids and one of them needs to stop like every 10 minutes, you know? So anyway, that's an adventure. But we finally get to the beach and we wake up the next morning. We're so excited where there's this anticipation that we finally get to, you know, go out on the sand. We finally get to experience the water. And, you know, we load up all the beach chairs and all the beach toys and, you know the drill, you know, all the beach towels. You know, we make sure everybody's got their flip-flops on and all this stuff. And, you know, we finally get to walk down that beach ramp onto the sand. And it is one of those glorious things when we finally get there. It's like, man, we have been waiting and working for this, right? It's one of those things where the hallelujah chorus starts going off, hallelujah, as the waves are breaking. You know, it's awesome. And it's one of those moments as a parent where you're just like, man, I'm killing it. You know, we did this. We got here, you know? And it's one of those things where I'm watching this and it's peace all around. And then it all comes to a screeching halt every single year. As somebody finally says, wait a minute, before you can go out and have fun, kids, you need to get your swimmies on, right? Kids, you need to get your swimmies on, and everybody, you need your suntan lotion on. You need your SPF. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a little kid, that was the most annoying thing about summer were these swimmies, right? This is a puddle jumper. These are like the new and improved. But when I was little, man, we didn't have the whole belt in front of us. It was kind of like, if your arm slipped through, you know, good luck. You know, this is what swimmies were. But it's one of those things where I hated waiting and waiting and waiting on my parents to finally put swimmies on me so that I could finally have fun. And you know this, if you're as an adult, it's one of those things where we all, you know, we don't like having to wait to get some sunscreen on. In fact, it's one of those things where it just seems like this unavoidable nuisance. You know, we look at our skin and we got this, you know, pre-summer bronze skin, and there's something inside of you and something inside of me where we are kind of tempted to test fate and to say, you know, I don't really need this today. I don't really need this. I don't need those swimmies, kids. I don't need that SPF until you do. So several years ago, my family, we took a trip to Hilton Head Island, and you know, I've got darker skin and I tan kind of easily, not trying to brag, but you know, just it's one of those things where I thought it's just the first day, I tan kind of easily, we're not even in Florida. I mean, let me just go out on the first day and just get a nice layer of tan going on. And then I'll, you know, start lathering up with an SPF after that. And everything was going good on the first day. We were playing. We were having fun. Everything was good until it was too late. And I realized that I wasn't okay. In fact, it was one of those things where I had gotten one of the worst sunburns of my entire life. In fact, how many of you have ever been there before? I've been really, really sunburned. Maybe you can relate to this. It was one of those things, I mostly just turned brown, but to this day, this week, whatever, when we were there, I was like so red. It was like a cooked lobster, you know? And it was one of those things where everything that touched my skin hurt, you know, and it was so bad that I was so sunburned that when I, you know, took my shirt off at the pool area of the hotel where we were at, you know, the entire hotel, everybody who was there looked at me, you know, everybody looked at me and gasped, but then also they did what you guys did. They all started laughing at me, and I'm thinking, all right, play it off, but inside I was kind of whimpering, you know, like I'm so pitiful, you know, what was I thinking? And it's all because I didn't do what I needed to do. It's all because I didn't do what I needed to do to protect myself from getting burned. You know, the night that when it got to nighttime, it was one of those things where it was so bad that I got this fever and I started to feel sick. It was all because I didn't do what it took in order to protect myself. And the thing is, here's the tie-in for our lives. So all of us have this temptation in our lives to think that when it comes to our life, that we don't need certain things in our lives to protect us. We don't need certain things in our life to keep us afloat until we do. And the thing is, when we finally make it to summer, summer at the fountain, when we finally make it to summer, many of us have reached that point in our lives where we, especially in this area, I see it as a pastor, we are tired. We are Some of us are just, we're past tired, we're you know, exhausted. And some of us, you might even say, man, we are just kind of burned out. We are ready for some sun, for some vacation, for some rest. And it's one of those things where all of us, we encounter this burnout sometimes, emotionally, physically, and even sometimes spiritually, because we've been running and running and running and running. And it's one of those things where the truth is we never mean to burn out in our lives. We never mean to get to a point where we are swimming in so many things in our lives that we feel like we're about to go under. We never mean to get like that. It just happens before we even know it. It sneaks up on us. And so today's topic, as you may have guessed it, is swimmies and SPF. Swimmies and SPF. This is a lens that we're going to look at to talk about a bigger principle. Because what we're going to talk about today is there is one thing that we can do in our lives, one big thing that can protect us, like SPF does, that can protect us from burnout. There's one thing in our life that we can do, on the other hand, that if we invest in this, it can also help us to keep us afloat. And so, you know, it's really these daily patterns that God promises to fill us and to encourage us, but there's things that we can do. There's things that we can do to put these things into practice this summer. And if we carry these things on into our everyday life, they can protect us from burnout, and they can keep us afloat. You know, Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus once said, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you," and here's the key today, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so today what we want to do is we want to learn from the Lord. We want to learn the patterns that the Lord has created us for, the patterns that God has designed us for, so that we can live more abundant lives. And so I'm going to give you these two key ideas, one thing that can help us from keep us from burnout, one thing that can keep us afloat. So if you have your Bibles today, I want to encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. It's in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, the second book in the Bible. And the words are going to be on the screen, so you can pay attention there. But Exodus 20 is actually a passage that many of us are maybe familiar with, because we might have watched a movie that had this before. Because it's actually the scripture where Moses had already, with the power of God, had freed the people from slavery in Egypt. They're wandering through the wilderness, and Moses goes on top of this place called Mount Sinai in order to get close to God. And on Mount Sinai, the Lord speaks to Moses there. And God carves into stone the Ten Commandments. You know, maybe you've seen a movie about that before, but the Ten Commandments. And these are these instructions. Now, keep in mind, these were former slaves. They were trying to figure out how to live with their newfound freedom. And God gives them the Ten Commandments as a blessing to basically tell them, if you do these things, this is a way to live more abundant life than the life that you were living before. And so here's the thing, one of the Ten Commandments, there's all these Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, if you will. And if God says, you know, hey, here's 10 big things, I think it's one of those things we gotta pay attention to in our lives. And there's all sorts of things like, you know, basically keeping God first in our life by not worshiping anything else or anyone else, basically. The other thing is, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. There's all these important things. But there's this one of the Ten Commandments, God gave us this pattern of how if we can do something tangible to protect our lives from burning out in a way that God can fill us. Here's what it says, Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. It says this. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." That word holy means set apart for God's purpose. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Verse 9, it says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy," made it set apart. And so when we think about something that can protect us from burnout, this is really the big idea. Here's the first big idea today from the Big Ten. It's this. Number one, I want to encourage you to practice Sabbath. Practice Sabbath. That's one of those things where many of us don't like to stop in our lives. Most of us don't like to rest in our lives. I'm one of those that's like, man, can I just like keep plowing ahead? Let me keep building stuff and doing stuff. But I want to encourage you to practice Sabbath. And the thing is, this is where many of us, especially, well, I'd say everybody. I was going to say especially guys, but I'd say everybody. It's one of those things where we start to push back. Because there's something inside of you and there's something inside of me that says, you know what, that is so old-fashioned, Sabbath, you know. That was before even Jesus, you know, came to this earth, Sabbath, you know. You know, we've got so much to do today. We have much more things that we got to be productive in than they did back then. What do they know? And when we tend to look at that and we say, you know what, that might be for some people, but I don't really need that. I have to tell you, as a pastor, I see in this area, especially in this area all the time, that I see so many people walking around doing life and they are exhausted and they're tired and they're burned out. And it just makes me wonder, instead of the pushing back, it makes me wonder, is it possible? Is it possible that we're living, but we're not living as abundantly as God created us to? Is it possible that God has a way that can show us a way that leads to even greater life? So I want to help us today to rediscover the practice and really the power of Sabbath. I was thinking about this phrase, power of Sabbath, this week as I was studying for the message, and I was thinking that's kind of a funny phrase because for many of us, the practice of resting seems like passive laziness, right? It's one of those things, power and Sabbath. I think you're going to see that there is so much power that God does through the Sabbath. In fact, set it up a little bit. I find it interesting that the very first time we read about the Lord in the scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We learn about God in Genesis 1. We see him that he's working really hard. We get this picture where God is busy working and creating. He creates the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that exists, the vegetation and animals. And on the sixth day, he creates human beings in his image. And he does all these things, and so we get this picture of a God who is not lazy, who values hard work. He's not unproductive. He's working really, really hard. And so it's one of those things that when we work and when we produce from the work of our hands, there's something inside of us that just like it was that God got a lot of blessing out of creating stuff, we do too. And when we do our work, when we do it with all of our hearts, it's one of the ways by working hard that we actually can serve God and honor God. And so it's a good thing. But it says that after working six hard days that the Lord actually chose to rest on the seventh day. And it wasn't because, God basically, like, instead of doing more work, he stopped working. And it wasn't because he was just tired, you know. He's God. He has infinite power and infinite, you know, resources, infinite energy. He wasn't resting because he was tired. He stepped back from all the work of his hands, seeing everything that he had done after 6 days. He stepped back, first of all, so that he could enjoy and so that he could admire the work that he was able to do. And at the same time, the Bible says that you and I, we are made in God's image. That means that when we walk around, we're image bearers of the King. Cool thing. And it's one of those things that because God did this, by God working hard and by God resting, God is also showing us a model, saying, this is how I want you to order your lives, because I've ordered my life this way. And it's one of those things where God wants us to work really, really hard for 6 days, but to take at least one day a week, one day every single week, in order to rest, to cease, to stop working, so that we can rest and we can remember the Lord. You know, Sabbath is one of those things in the New Testament that the Pharisees got kind of mixed up on. They used to think that it was all about legalism, following the rules and getting it all right. In fact, I've heard before that if you go to the Middle East today, that in some elevators at a hotel, that on the Sabbath day, that the elevators in some hotels are actually open all the time, so that you don't even have to push a button because they don't want it to be, you know, you don't want to be portrayed that you might be doing some work. And what Jesus tells us in the New Testament is, I didn't create you for the Sabbath, for you that to be your Lord. I created the Sabbath for you to be a blessing so that you could rest and be in me. And so it's one of those things where when God says, I want you to take Sabbath, he's basically saying that we're not created to be like the Energizer Bunny that keeps going and going and going and going. It's God's way of saying, look, our value is not based on everything that you accomplish. In fact, we often feel like we can't stop in our lives because, you know, we think that our value in some ways is tied only into what we do. And so instead, what the Sabbath is teaching us, God is trying to say, no, 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 your value isn't about everything that you accomplish. Your value is because of me. And your value is based on my great love for you. And so Sabbath, the word Sabbath literally means to stop or to cease from your work. And there's really three big blessings that God gives us. The first one is this, perspective. Perspective. God wants to give us perspective by taking one day to rest. So when we stop and when we rest from our work, we do it so that we can remember that the Lord is God and I don't have to be. That the Lord is God and I don't have to be. In fact, if we never stop working, and I have to work hard at this. If we never stop working, over time, we can start to believe that, you know what, my work is my everything. That kind of becomes a pseudo God, if you will. And when work becomes our top priority in our life, then all of a sudden we get down the road and we realize that, man, my life and my work starts to feel meaningless and purposeless. God has made us for so much more. Now, I'm a go-getter, right? You don't plant a church without being a go-getter, right? And this is one of the things that, you know, the best messages are the ones that speak to you, right? And but one of the things that God has shown me, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Colossians 1:17. And here's what it says. It says he, that's Jesus, is before all things, which means even before you get to something in your life, Jesus is already standing there. He's like, hey, I'm here, I'm ready, right? Nothing's a surprise to him. He's before all things. And then it says this, for this purpose, it says, and in him, all things hold together. In him, all things hold together. I love that. You know, I studied a little bit of Greek in seminary, and you know what the word all means in Greek? It means all. Right? It means all. You know, go to seminary to learn that, right? But anyway, the word all means all. It means that Jesus can hold all things together in our lives. And so it's one of those things where this verse reminds me that God is my source and that God's my God. And the Sabbath reminds us that we can actually rest because God promises that I will hold things up and I will hold things together. And it's not your job to do that in your life. We participate with God by allowing him to be God. And so for some of us, Sabbath is not about working less. It's about practicing the art of stopping, ceasing. It's one of those things where when we don't stop, it's really, if you think about it, a lordship issue. It's really one of those things where we're believing the lie that, look, God, I've got to hold things up and I got to hold things together. I can't stop. I got to keep producing. So the first thing's perspective. Here's the second thing that the Sabbath does, a blessing for our life. It's about worship. Second purpose of the Sabbath is worship. It's designed for us to worship God and to let God fill us. You know, every single week when we come to corporate worship, we come to remember that we need God to fill us once again. And God promises to pour in his spirit on us and to fill us. You know, Eugene Peterson, a little quote on the screen. Eugene Peterson, here's what he once said about the Sabbath. He said, Sabbath is that uncluttered time and space which we can distance ourselves from our own activities enough to see what God is doing. So when we take one day a week to rest and to worship God, God promises to refuel us. And also we can start to see, by worshiping him, we can start to see how God is at work in our everyday lives. So it's for perspective, it gives us, helps us to worship. And the third thing is this, it's for our enjoyment. For your enjoyment, God gave us the Sabbath so you can have fun and enjoy. In fact, we stop working so that we can take time to do what we love doing. We take time so that we can, do things that bring us life. We can be around people that we love hanging out with. And we do things that just give us energy and fuel us and make us alive. And so the Sabbath isn't legalism. It's a blessing for your life. Now, you know, there's power in the practice of Sabbath because when you take, this is the crazy thing that I found in my life. When we take one day a week to really rest, it actually is one of those things that makes us more productive in our work. You know, so many times people try to work and work and work and work, and then once I'm finished with all that work, then I'll finally get some rest. And the Lord is saying, no, it's backwards. It doesn't work like that. Because if we never stop working, then your work starts flowing from an empty tank. You're exhausted, you're burned out, and you'll never get rest. Pattern for our life is to practice Sabbath. Take one day a week every single week to rest in God, to remember who God is, to remember what God has done. And as you rest, your work starts to flow from the fullness of what God is doing in your life. And so here's the action step I want to encourage you to do, because let's put some legs on this today, right? That sounds nice, Andy, about the Sabbath. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Action step number one for today is this. I want to encourage you this summer, to start practicing the art of Sabbath. Start taking one day a week, so that you can rest and be in God, to let God fill you. And I want you to just watch what God will do. Because if you start setting that pattern this summer, and you carry it on into your life, just watch how God will fuel you and fill you. So that's about keeping us from burnout, protecting us from burnout. But all of us also, we need things in our lives to keep us afloat. Talking about the swimmies part. You know, on Friday, Mandy was at the pool with our kids, at our neighborhood pool, and she had gotten everybody out finally. It's a process, right? Get out of the pool. Then one of them jumps in, get out of the pool. But anyway, she got everybody out of the pool, and she took off their swimmies, their little puddle jumpers, and she was drying them off, and she went over to dry Peyton off. And as she just turned her head for just a minute, my daughter, Kelsey, is two. She thinks she can do anything. She is not afraid of anything, and she is like Mrs. Brave. She's going to be our tightrope skydiver someday. But anyway, she turned her head for a minute, and Kelsey splashed into the water without her swimmies on. And she, of course, starts bloop, 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 sinking down, down, down. And my wife, being the superhero mom she is, she jumped in, and she picked Kelsey up out of the water, and everything was fine, but they were both really rattled. Kelsey was thinking, oh, I guess I can't do everything, right? And Mandy was, she was texting me. I was up here at the church getting a few things situated, but it was one of those things where everybody was so freaked out. And it got me thinking, like, what would have happened if Kelsey didn't have somebody close to her who could keep her afloat? And the same is true for our life. Here's the second thing, one of the things that can keep us afloat. The second thing is this. All of us need, number two, Christ-centered community. All of us need Christ-centered community in order to help keep us afloat. We need people in our lives, Christian community, Christ-centered relationships who can hold us up. Because it's one of those things, we're not made to do life alone. Here's what Hebrews chapter 10 says. It says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up the habit of meeting, or excuse me, as some are in, excuse me, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, as all the more as you see the day approaching. See, community is God's desire for us. We're made to live life connected. The thing is, what I found is that when we don't oftentimes find out how necessary community is to our life and to our faith until we need it the most. We just recently went through a season in our church where just people were going through a lot of stuff in their lives. And there were times where I was thinking, I'm so glad that these people who are going through so much are surrounded by people who can hold them up and can support them. It's usually in those surprising times in our life where we find out we go through something difficult or challenging. We go through something that's draining at work or something, or a loss of something or a loss of someone. We go through those times and we find out that, wait a minute, I can't muster up enough strength to get through this alone. And I want to just encourage you by this to not wait until those times come. I want to encourage you to start investing in the people around you. Start investing in Christian community. And it's not enough to just come to church and be around people. But I want to encourage you at this, that we need to be investing in it so that Christ-centered people can invest in us. Now, I know there's a lot of barriers and there's a lot of reservations. Like, it's like, I don't know about that. I mean, I've got a busy life. It sounds really nice, but I don't have any time. Like, I don't have time to invest in more people, you're right? But the truth is, we all have the same amount of time. We all choose how we're going to spend our time and to invest our time in what matters most. Just like a child who jumps in a pool with no swimmies, they don't realize, we oftentimes don't realize our need for community until we find out we need it the most. The other reservation that I find is, and we don't say this, but we think it, is people are draining. You know, people are draining. I don't want to invest in people because people are draining. And I'm around draining people all the time at work or at my house. I'm around draining people. I don't need more of that in my life, right? Some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about, right? Because the thing is, the truth is, it's true. People can be draining. Sometimes investing in people can get messy, but God uses that to grow our faith. But the other part of that is, if you're doing life alone, the truth is, you will almost always find yourself empty. We're made to do life together. Surprisingly, God also uses community to grow us into the people God wants us to be, because God uses people to grow our faith. Here's what Tim Tennant, the president of Asbury Seminary, once said about community. I love this. He said, you might be able to be justified on a deserted island. Justified is basically, you might be able to be saved by Christ on a deserted island, but you cannot be sanctified apart from community. In other words, it's one of those things where you can be saved all you, just you and God, but you can't grow into the person that God made you to be, into the likeness of Christ, without being surrounded by Christian community. God uses people to help us to grow our faith and to grow us as people. Here's what Tim Tennant continued to say. Here's what he said next. He said, I love this. When we are baptized, we just witnessed that. When we are baptized, we are not merely baptized by faith, i.e. a solitary person putting his or her faith in Jesus Christ alone. What? Here's what he says. He says, we are also baptized into a community of faith which stretches back through time and around the world. See, all of us, we're made to live life connected. So here's the question. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Who are you surrounding yourself with? And who are the people that you're drawing strength from? Here's action step number two. The first one's about Sabbath. Here's the second one. I want to encourage you this summer to get connected. Get connected to Christian community. For some of you, it may be getting into a small group, and getting into a refresh group. It may be, hey, getting with a group of friends and who can mentor you, Christ-centered relationships. But I want to encourage you to get connected to Christ-centered people who can support you and encourage you and can help keep you afloat. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this word. And God, sometimes the protections and the things in our life to keep us afloat aren't fun to talk about. We would much rather be like a little kid to just jump in the pool without any swimmies. We would much rather just hit the beach without any suntan lotion. And in the same way, it would be easy in our lives to go along and to just keep working and working and working and working and never stopping. But God, you give us the Sabbath to be a blessing for our life. You want us to rest in you because you want to refuel us. You want to recharge us. You want to pour into us so that when we go out and work, that it's flowing from our rest in you. But God, at the same time, would you remind us that we also need things in our life to keep us afloat? We need people, Christ-centered relationships to hold us up and to hold us together. And we know that's your promise for us. But God, you give us community to help to do that. And so God, I pray that as we lean into these things, that we would think about where we need to take a next step, how we can take a next step in our life and in our faith. Maybe for some of us today, it may be to enter into faith with you. Maybe to begin that relationship like we just saw today. And if that's you, if you would like to become a Christ follower today, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, not by what we do, but what God does. And our only response to the cross and the resurrection is to simply say yes and to begin following him, you with our lives. And so if that's you today, if you want to pray to receive Christ, maybe you'd pray in your seat something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I need you in my life. I know that I need you to hold me up and hold things together. And today I want to turn from my way of living and the way that I've been running, and I want to turn to you. And I pray that you would become my Lord and my Savior. And today I turn my life to you. God, I pray that as we continue worshiping you today, that you would fill us, you would encourage us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.